Dean Jr. What can I say about Dean Gosin Jr.? Yes, he's a famous, or rather I should say infamous, rock and roll musician. He was kind enough to sit in on drums. See how God works. My drummer called in this morning and called me and says, my wife has an infection. We're headed back to the hospital. I can't drum for you this morning. Knowing that Dean Jr. was a drummer, I called him, and they're staying in a motel off Garden of God's, and I said, is there any chance, Dean, you could drum for me? I know you don't know us, you don't know the songs. And he said, I would be delighted to. So we drug him out of bed early and stripped him away from his wife. And my humblest apologies, Cassie, please forgive me in Jesus' name. If you're a Christian, of course you will, but I had to say that. Dean was drumming for us this morning, and what a pleasure. You are a killer drummer, man. I thoroughly enjoyed that this morning. That was a blessing. Yeah, this kid grew up in our church. When he and his family came to our church, he was about this tall. No kidding. In fact, several of the Gosin children were born in our church. That's how far back our ties go. And there is nothing that gives me greater joy than, as John the Elder said, seeing my children grow up in the faith. Well, that's kind of what I've been. I've watched this kid since he was knee-high to a munchkin, and to watch what God has done in him and through him and Cassie has been a delight. I am looking forward to the day that I can afford to move this young man down here and put him on staff full-time to minister with us. I believe that's coming. You keep praying for a revival. We're going to get this boy down here. We're going to drag his whole family down here with us. They're all worshipers and teachers and preachers and men and women after God's own heart. Well, what did I fail to say? I could share lots of embarrassing things about Dean Jr. I'd rather just have him bless you with his preaching, which is powerful beyond belief. My young friend, would you come up here and share God's word with us? Give him a hand, please. Welcome him in Jesus' name. Did I drink his water? Here, I'll give you a bottle of your own. What do you say?
You're awesome.
I love you.
I ain't scared of your germs.
Okay. I didn't backwash much, so you're okay.
Thanks, man. What a privilege it is to be here. I've got to tell you a couple things real quick. You know, my wife and I, we love traveling and preaching. That's kind of our jam, if you want to call it that. And what a privilege that was to have someone let me hit stuff this morning. Thank you for putting up with my racket, man. That was so fun. And I just need to open here with a few thank yous. And for some of you, you may or may not know recent events. My mom passed away last week or earlier this week. And it's been a really tough time for our family. And there's a few thank yous that I just want to say. And, you know, I'm sorry for broadcasting, but it's true. You know, my family has been incredible. My extended family has been incredible. And this church has been incredible. So you may not know everything that's going behind the scenes, but you need to know that these people have been incredibly generous to us. So from the bottom of my heart to everyone in this room, thank you. So, with that being said, I've got something fun to tell you. So a few years ago in Brainerd, they have this Good Friday service where they would, you know, get all these churches together. Some of you are going to get offended at this story, and I apologize in advance, but it's hilarious, and it's true. So these people, they get together, all these churches, they have this big, humongous gathering, and, you know, they got Lutherans, Catholics, Pentecostals, everything you can believe all shammed into one, and they have a speaker coming in, and there's so many people, pastors and people, that they go backstage to pray for the speaker, and I was just, you know, I was allowed to hit stuff, so I was on the worship team, and I'm back there praying, and the circle around the person that was speaking was so big, it was just like when we were praying for you, except times 10, that I was so far outside that circle with my hand on the person in front of me that I couldn't even hear what they were praying in the middle of the circle. That's how big it was. And so I'm standing there praying, and the problem with me is I really think I'm funny, and I'm not. And so I'm praying, I got my hand on the person in front of me, and I look over and I see a friend of mine, I go, oh, this is going to be hilarious. So I take my hand off him, and I put it right over here, and I just grab him right on the butt. and I give him a little squeeze. And you see, there's three steps to this thing that you got to remember. This is a true story. If you're ever going to grab someone's butt, you got to follow the three steps. So you reach over, it's the grab, it's the honk, and then it's the linger. That's the one that gets them, because they don't know what to do. They have no idea what to do. If you just honk, and then you leave it there, the ball's in their court, man. So I'm like, this is going to be hilarious. Every word of this is true. I'm not exaggerating anything. Pull my hand off, grab, honk, linger, grin, big ear to ear. What's he going to do? I'm just going to leave it there till he does something. And I look over, and I open my eyes, and he does this. He takes his hand out the person in front of him, and he lifts him up, and he starts to cry. And I went, whoa, that's not funny. This guy's really worshiping and connecting with God, and here's me grabbing his butt thinking it's hilarious. So I put it off his butt back on the person in front of me, and I start, oh, Lord, this is awkward. What am I going to do now? And as soon as they said amen, I bolted to the corner of the room just trying to hide. I'm hiding in this little thing, hiding behind some gym weights and stuff, and I'm like, Lord, please don't let him find me. And he found me, and I see him coming, and he's bringing his wife, and I go, okay, I'm just going to own it. I'm an idiot. I'm not funny. That was so stupid. And he walks up to me and he says, hey Dean, how did you know that my left hip was hurting? I am not making this up. He says, hey, how did you know that my left hip was killing me? When you grabbed me and touched me, I was completely healed and there's no more pain. And I said, well, you know, the Lord just speaks to us, you know? And then he said, I brought my wife. She's got some shoulder pain. You want to pray for her too? Yeah, let's do it. And I even followed up a couple weeks later. To this day, he has no idea. If any of you rat me out, you're dead. And so I called him 2 weeks later to say, so how's that hip doing? He's, dude, it's totally healed. And you know what? I guarantee you that I thought I was funny, but God's sitting up there in heaven going, no, I'm funny. Watch this. That is an absolute, honest to God, true story with no exaggerations. So I've got some good news for you. Today in the pulpit, you have the butt healer. If anyone needs any prayer after service, I won't be here. If you have your Bibles, would you please open up to 2 Kings chapter 5. One of the things that I want to preach about today is seeing the bigger picture. The times when we don't understand what's going on. And I want to just get you caught up on what's going here. That this is in the time of the kings. And this is when Elisha had kind of taken over for Elijah. And we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says this. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria, and he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, before we move on, if you see the words on the screen, it might be just a little bit different translation, but it's the same Bible, same everything, so just follow with me, if you will. I want to read with you again what just happened, because we tend to pass over this, and I just want to read it again that says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. For those of you that may not know, in that day, the Syrians were one of the most wicked people on the face of the earth at this time. They were bad, bad people, and Naaman was the commander of that army, the king's right-hand man. We're not talking about good people here. We're talking about evil people here, where their intent was to conquer the world and destroy everyone around them, including the Jews. And then we come to this confusing phrase, because it talks about Naaman being a great man, and highly favored by his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. You see, he gives this great big long explanation of Naaman and his things and all the things that he does, but it says that his victories were not granted to him because he was a good warrior. He knew how to swing a sword or shoot a bow and arrow. Who does it say granted him victory? The Lord. Now, I've just got to pause here for a moment, because sometimes we as Christians, tend to broad stroke things that we probably shouldn't broad stroke because it's uncomfortable for us to not have the answer. When someone asks a theological question, sometimes we try to put an answer when the Lord says, son, you just got to leave a question mark here and leave it to me. This isn't going to make sense to you, but trust me, this is going to work out. And we often say, but I don't like the question marks. I need to know the answer. And what we end up finding here is that when I say, how in the world could this make sense? That the Lord would grant the enemy victory over his own people. And that's where we come in. You hear often phrases where people say this, well, my Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, that's not the God of my Bible. My Bible says, you hear that a lot, don't you? Because I've heard it about 10,000 times. I just need to say, it's not my Jesus versus your Jesus. It's not my Bible versus your Bible. It's us learning to understand who God is and trust him in the areas we don't understand. And as we begin to read this, it goes on. And it says that this man was such a great man in the land of Syria, the king's right-hand man. He was so good at being a warrior. He was this. But he was a leper. He was doomed to die, a skin disease that was incurable, and everybody that looked up to him, I can only imagine that maybe in Syria, all the little kids, instead of looking up to Captain America and the Incredible Hulk, they looked up to Naaman, and they would dress up like him and run around and pretend to be him, but they knew that his life was a ticking time bomb to his inevitable death, because leprosy was an incurable disease. And often it was really hard to hide that you carried that disease. And so this man, the right hand, it goes on to say this in verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." I want to stop for one more second and talk about this, because there's something really large going on here in two small verses. And that's that we just threw another wrench into the world of theology. Because what doesn't make sense to us is that God would grant the enemy victory. And especially doesn't make sense that God would grant the enemy victory over his own people. And that's where we say, but he was punishing them for their sins. That's not what it says. Just so you know, that is not what it says. Now, I'm not discounting the fact that God may do that in other occasions, but in this occasion, that was not the case. He was not punishing Israel for their sins. And this man, Naaman, went out, conquered, and did this raid, and he took back this girl from the land of Israel who was planted by the Lord in the house of this man. And I just got to tell you how big this is, because most of us, I'm pretty sure all of us, have never experienced slavery to this degree. Can you imagine? Because we're Americans, man. We believe in our rights. We believe in, you owe me this. I deserve this. I'm an American. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but we don't understand what it's like to be caught into such slavery that you can't even choose who you marry, if you're gonna get married. Are you allowed to have kids? There's no work hours. There's no benefits. If you get sick, you don't get to call in sick. You're a slave. Your life is over. And you're telling me that God took a girl from his people and made her a slave in the house of this man where all of her dreams just fizzled and exploded right before her. There was no hope for this girl. You're telling me that my Jesus, that your Jesus is responsible for this? And before we start talking about your Jesus versus my Jesus, just hear me out. Because as we begin to see here, this girl was placed here for a pivotal moment. As Naaman came back in and his wife was there, and the girl went up to Naaman's wife and said, "Hey, your husband's dying, but if he goes to see the prophet back where I'm from, maybe he's going to get healed. And you can have your husband back and the army can have their commander back." You see, what's interesting to me here is we don't even know her name. And she's not ever mentioned again. And I've got a question for you. And it's the same question I ask of myself. Are we willing to fulfill our role in God's will, even if it has nothing to do with us? Are you willing to fulfill your role in God's will, even if it has nothing to do with you? You see, most of us, it's easy when, of course I'll sacrifice and do this as long as the Lord has given me the house I've been praying for, or as long as my ministry is plastered up on front of the screen, as long as people figure out who I am and they see me doing my thing. You know, what about the times when you're fulfilling God's will in someone else's life and it has nothing to do with you? Are you willing to be that humble? That this life isn't all about me. That when we actually pursue the heart of God, we ask a bigger question, which is, Lord, reveal to me your heart that I may pursue it with all my strength. Because I want to bring you glory, even if I have to suffer to see that come to pass. I'm willing. I'm willing. And so this girl points the way. And so Naaman went and told his king, and he said, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, well, sure, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider, see how he's seeking a quarrel with me. You see, I love this. This whole story is about the bigger picture. You see, the star of the show right now might be Naaman, but we begin to see a little clue of what God is doing in other people's lives, like that slave girl. And we begin to see what God is doing in the life of the king of Israel at this point. That all of a sudden the king of Syria says, this is great! I can send you to Israel, pay whatever price this prophet wants, and get my main man back. This is going to be awesome. So he sends him out with all these riches and all these wonderful things. And as they get to Israel, they go to the king of Israel and say, we're here, I'm sending my guy to you to get cured. And the king of Israel is saying, I can't do that! And when I send him back and he's still sick, is that going to be an excuse for him to come conquer the rest of us? I'm not God. I like that. You see, sometimes all of us need to be reminded that we are not God. And especially when we're in places of power, we start to think, Jim, you preach this so well on Friday. Sometimes we live a lie that we actually think we're in charge. That we can control things. And you know what? You and I, we're not God. Praise the Lord. That's when you look at the person next to you and say, thank you, Jesus. You are not Jesus. I thought it was funny. And so this king, he sees Naaman come in, he reads the letter, and he begins to freak out, and he tears his clothes, and Elisha sends a note to him, and he says this, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. And Elisha's saying, buddy, you don't get it. There's more going on here than it just being about you. Did you not stop to consider that maybe God is doing something here that you can't see, and this isn't about you? I know you're the king and all, but this is not about you. And so the king sends him down, and it says this in verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. You know what I love about this? You know, I'm going to digress here for just a second, so hang in there with me. I've got some friends in ministry, and I've said this to their faces. I'm not saying anything to you that I haven't said to their face. They know where I stand, and I'm not even saying it's wrong. I just like to make fun of them sometimes. What I love about this is that Naaman was known in that entire world. Everyone in Israel knew who he was. He was one of the most famous and feared people, and he shows up on Elisha's doorstep, and Elisha doesn't even answer the door. He sends his servant and says, I really don't care how big this guy thinks he is. He's brought his whole entourage and all these clothes and all these riches. I don't care. So, servant, go down there and tell him what he's supposed to do. Tell him to jump in the river a few times and he's going to be good. You know what I love about this? I've got some friends and people that they do ministry, and my wife and I like to pick on it because when we started our ministry, we purposely did not name it Dean and Cassie Ministries. Come on. And we've got some friends that love to add some taglines on that maybe you've heard before. Dean and Cassie Ministries, Worldwide International. I know you've seen that because I've seen these people that they walk around like they're big stuff, man. And they try to act as, well, you know, I've been to Africa once. So therefore, our ministry is now Worldwide International. And I said to my wife when we were trying to figure out a name for our ministry, I said, I can't do that. I can't name it Dean and Cassie Ministries. I'm just not that proud. And I've been to some of those meetings where you walk in and it says, hey, this such and such ministry, Worldwide International, we're huge, and they have big posters and flags everywhere. And you walk in and there's nobody there. And you go, I think you forgot to invite the world because nobody's here. And I joke with my wife sometimes because we did receive an invitation to Africa, and I said, awesome, now we're renaming it Dean and Cassie Ministries Worldwide International, and instead of having a house, we're going to have a headquarters, and instead of having you over for dinner, we're going to have meetings and discussions about planning. You know, we all struggle with thinking we're bigger than we are. And what about this one? Have you... I'm sure each of us in this room has. You've ever gone up to someone and said, well, just so you know, I'm related to Tom Cruise. Brad Pitt's actually my great uncle. So just so you know, that makes me a big deal. And because that guy's a big deal, it kind of makes me a big deal. And if you want, I'm taking donations for you to be my friend now. Because I'm a big deal. You know, we've all played that card. We think that if we hobnob with important people, that it somehow makes us important. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. I've hobnobbed with a lot of really important people, and you know what it did? Nothing. All it did was reveal to me the vanity in those kinds of thoughts. And what I love is that Elisha had not sunk to that level, and he said, I really don't care who you are. The Lord has a mission for you. Now just go and do what the Lord says. And so the servant comes and he says, hey, Naaman, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. And Naaman was angry and he went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place of the leprosy and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Now, as this man showed up on the doorstep of Elisha, he had all these clothes and all these riches, and he was going to purchase his healing. He was going to say, I don't care who your God really is. As long as I get what I want, I'll pay the price. You can have it. We'll walk away. Peace out. And we can point our fingers at him and say, wow, what a dork. How could he think that way? But the problem is I'm not sure we're any better. Let me just explore this for a second here. Have you ever gotten mad at God because he didn't answer your prayers the way you wanted him to? And you said, Lord, I've been tithing. I actually tithed 15% all last month. And I gave it in faith. And you're not going to give me my prayers answered the way I want them? Have you ever done that? Or you ever said, God, I've been faithful to you all the years of my life. I've been to church since I was little. I've memorized the Bible. Don't I deserve this? You owe this to me, Lord. And it's as if we treat God like he's God Mart, and we can walk down the aisles of God Mart and say, yeah, I'm going to take this off the shelf and this off the shelf. That ain't how God works, man. Amen. That ain't how he works. You see, I'm going to let you in on a little secret, that you and I, we don't get to choose how God answers our prayers. What we get to choose is whether we're going to be faithful. That's all we get to choose, man. We can pray, and by all means, pray. But just know that God may not answer it the way we want. And that's okay. The problem is when we enter this mindset where we're trading with the Lord, I'm going to give $1,000 here and $2,000 here, and this televangelist wants $10,000, so I'm going to send him this money and purchase my healing. And then sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. But what's confusing to me is that we actually think we can control God. That if we do the right thing long enough, we'll get the result that we're telling him he needs to perform. Dude, that's foolishness. And that's a crazy way to live. I'm just telling you, it's crazy. It's foolish to think that we know better than God. You see, the whole problem with this whole thing where we look and we say, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand what's going on here. That's okay. You know, the Bible never says you're supposed to figure it all out. What the Bible says is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, but on his. We're not very good at that, are we? So when God puts a question mark, leave it there. Because one of the things I love about God is he's creative. And you know, he does things differently a lot of times. And so my situation isn't going to apply to everyone else's. And the way God chooses to do things in me may not be the way he chooses to do it in you. So when there's a question mark, leave it there. But Naaman saying, you've got to be kidding me. You're not going to come out here and perform this ritual and wave your hand and I'm going to be all better. Instead, you want me to go jump in this disgusting little river? Aren't the waters back home better? Why does it have to be that one? That one smells horrible. And I need to tell you this. That when God tells you to do something that doesn't make sense, there is no other way. There isn't. And it says this, what I love is that his servants in verse 13 said, came near to him and said, hey, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He's actually said to you, if you do this, you're going to be made clean. And I can't imagine what that argument must have been like as Naaman walked away in a rage that God didn't answer his prayer, his request, and take his finances and his money. And I love it that Elisha didn't want any credit for it. Because how cool would that have been for Elisha's ministry to tell everyone else, yeah, you know Naaman? That was me. I healed him. That was all me. He came to me. I didn't know if you knew that, but me. If I can throw a little bit more of me in this conversation, that'd be great. And if the Lord gets a little bit of glory, I'm okay, as long as I get my cut. And Elisha didn't play that game, man. He didn't play that game. And I love this, that God told him, go dip in the river 7 times. It has to be the one that smells horrible. It has to be the one that's all polluted and slimy. And it can't be 6 times. It can't be 8 times. It's got to be 7. And you know what's crazy? Is that if any of you in here are sick, you can't go jump in the Colorado River 7 times and expect to be healed, because that's not what God told you to do. But if he tells you to, by all means, let's go baptize you 7 times and see what happens. But this man, as he walked away in a rage saying, I can't believe this, he needed to understand that God did answer his prayer. And it's only at the end of the road of obedience that we find the fulfillment of the promises of God. I can promise you this, that Billy Graham, that Dave Duell, that all the faith preachers in the world could have surrounded Naaman and said, screw that, man. We're just going to pray in faith for you to be healed. You don't need to jump in no river. And they would have had no avail, because the Lord had laid out the roadmap. And at that point, no amount of faith could have changed the story. He had to follow the road that God laid out before him, or he was going to miss the miracle. Just realize how close he was to missing the miracle. He would have gone back to his home angry at God, saying, "You didn't do what I wanted you to do," and died of leprosy. I wonder sometimes how close we are to missing the miracle, because we don't like the answer that God gives us. We're too proud to go jump in a stinky, nasty river, or too proud to embrace the altar on our knees. Or we're too proud to ask somebody to pray for us. Or we're too proud to let go of hurt and pain that we've been carrying. But I can promise you this, when the Lord lays out the roadmap, that's the only way. And he might do it in you different than he does it in me. And he for sure might do it in you different than he did with Naaman. But for Naaman, he had to jump in the Jordan, and it had to be 7 times. And so his guys come to him and say, "Just take a chance. Really, what do you have to lose here? He told you if you do it, you'll be made clean. So if it happens, you'll spend the rest of your life healed. If it doesn't happen, well, you're going to die anyway." And so Naaman, you're going to have to forgive me for a moment, because this comes back to the whole thing of me thinking I'm funny. Sometimes I like to imagine what it could have been like. So lunch is later. I'm glad you didn't bring anything to throw at me, because this is going to be funny. So just roll with me. If I were Naaman saying, "Okay, guys, let's just do it, huh?" And I take off my tunic, and I'm walking out there in my swim trunks, and I stand right in the middle of the Jordan, and I'm going, "Everybody watching, because here we go. I'm going to do it. Ready? Here we go. 1. Oh, look, I still have leprosy, but now I smell like butt. Ready? Here we go. 2. Oh, awesome. All my open sores are filling with polluted water. I wish you guys were out here, too. Ready? Here we go. 3. And I just have to wonder, what was God doing in his heart as he was going down and up and saying, "Here we go again, 4. You see, I'm forced to realize this, that God cares more about your heart than he cares about your healing. He cares so much more about our hearts than he cares about us getting what we want. And as this man was dipping, 5, ready, here we go, 6, as he was going in and out and complaining and whining the whole time, what was God doing in his heart? Was there a little spark of hope that maybe as we approach number 7 that something's going to be different? And as he went down, 7, I've been healed. And I believe as that man came up, it wasn't just his skin that was made new, but his entire heart had changed, and I can prove it to you. You see, I don't often title all my sermons, but I did title this one. This, forgive me, this is not a theological thing. Just roll with me, okay? I'm not preaching heresy. I titled it Ripple Effects, because in my mind, what I was thinking is every time he dipped, there were ripples going out. And I love reading this story and seeing how what God was doing in him was messing up and doing things here in so many other people. There's ripple effects that go out when God does something in you and when he does something in me. And it was only at the end of the road of obedience that he found the fulfillment of the promises of God. And if the Lord has laid something out for you and you're saying, "I have these dreams and aspirations and all these things that God has promised me," I need to promise you this, that if you don't follow the road he's saying to get there, you're not going to get there. And that doesn't mean that God's a liar. He's just saying, "Hey, I'm going to promise you this, but you've got to follow the path. If you follow the path, man, we're going to get there." Man, that's true of salvation. It's true of everything else in our lives. You know, I've prayed for a lot of people that have died, but I've prayed for some that lived. And I've seen the Lord do some miraculous things. Including one butt. If there's one thing I learned through all of that, it's that I really don't have any control. All I do is pray to the Lord, because he's the one that's got the power. And he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. And when there's a question mark, I want to promise you this, that if you follow this, trust in the Lord and lean not in your own understanding, you're going to be okay. Because on the front side of this, we're saying, how could God grant the enemy victory over his own people? How could God take this girl from his own people and send her into slavery? That's not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't do that. And all of a sudden, we begin to see a bigger picture here of something much larger that God is doing. And as Naaman came up, it says, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the Lord. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God. I want you to notice the difference here. When he showed up the first time, and he was loud and proud, and he's got his rapper's entourage, and he's got all these gifts and all this money to buy his stuff and get on his way, all of a sudden we see a change of heart. And it says this, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth except Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. I'm not going to let you pay me for what God did in your life, because I don't want any credit there." And the difference here is that Naaman the first time was showing up trying to purchase his healing, and this time he's coming with an offering of thankfulness, saying, "Lord, you moved. Now all I have is yours." That's a big difference. And you know, I actually think that that's what God desires of us. That we don't show up thinking, "Oh, I have to tithe or God's going to smite me." I think he would much rather that we show up saying, "Lord Jesus, you paid it all. And all I have is yours. I'm not trying to buy nothing from you. I'm not trying to earn your favor. I'm just trying to bless the God that I love." Told you we'd agree on this by the time we got to the end. You see, but now begins the ripple effects that we're going to work our way backwards here. And I just have to wonder, you know, if you want to read the rest of the story, that'd be great. But I'm just going to, you know, summarize a couple things here for you. That the servant Elisha sent to answer the door and do all that stuff, he decided to get greedy. And he said, he chased after Naaman later and said, "No, actually, we want some of this stuff." And I need to tell you something, that when your boss is a prophet, don't lie to him. He'll figure you out. And Gehazi took all this stuff back. Excuse me, and he tried to hide it from him, and he tried to hide it from the Lord. And then Gehazi was actually cursed with the leprosy that Naaman had. And to our knowledge, he was never healed. That's one ripple effect. That's a pretty stinky one. And the other ripple effects would be this. What about the king of Israel that had torn his clothes for no reason, and he was standing there going, "What am I going to do?" And all of a sudden he sees Naaman totally healed, riding out of his kingdom, going back to Syria. And then the last one, I wonder what happened to that little slave girl when Naaman got home. And he actually brought dirt home and said, "Hey, your God is the only true God. And from this point forward, I will only serve him." And all of a sudden, we begin to see a bigger picture, a process that doesn't make sense on the front end, but when we get to the end, it all makes sense. And if we just trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, and we just be faithful, even if God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, we begin to see what he's doing on the bigger scope of things. Because now, all of a sudden, in the most wicked country on earth, the second most powerful man was a God-fearing man. You know, I have to wonder if sometimes we look at people in the music realm that are very wicked. I have to wonder if sometimes God is the one blessing them. And we would say, "Not a chance. You listen to that crap, it's crap." And then they get saved. I've seen it happen. I'm not saying he blesses all these wicked people in their wicked ways. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying, what if sometimes he has a bigger plan than we can understand? And the wiser thing for us to ask at the end of the day is this: "Lord, reveal to me the desires of your heart that I may go after it with everything inside me." Because this life is not about me. It's about living for you. and I will no longer give in such a way that I'm trying to earn something from you, but I will give because it's all yours, and I love you with all my heart. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we come before you, and we thank you that you are real. Lord, in the times that we have missed the miracle or almost missed it, Lord, I thank you for your mercy every step of the way. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that's on the verge of missing a miracle in their life, I ask that you would give them the strength and courage to do what it is you've asked them to do, that they would not miss the blessings you have before them. And Lord, for those that feel like or that we know we've missed things, God, you are the God of mercy that can still bring things back around. And Lord, in all things, including our mistakes, we trust you. In all things, including all the things we've messed up, screwed up, blown up, your power is at its best when you take the ashes of our dreams and aspirations and you redeem it. So Lord, I pray that from this day forward, we would fulfill your will in our lives, even if it has nothing to do with us, and that we would obey you because we love you. Thank you that you bless us more than we can understand, and even when we do try to give to bless you, you come so much over the top to bless us 10 times more. I thank you that you are a good, good Father, and today we give you all of our hearts in Jesus' name.